Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your plan for family, for fathers and mothers, God. It's under such attack, and we thank you, Lord, that you created the perfect structure for life. And we thank you for all fathers this morning, those who are led by your Spirit and who lead their family to follow after you, God. Thank you for that grace. We thank you for this time we have together this morning, and just ask your presence and your guidance on us today as Larry teaches. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We made a last, for your guests, we have, always start with a video, worship video. And I made a last minute change to what the show, I thought the Holy Spirit was saying. Show this. Go ahead with the lights. But by the way, for some reason, I can't stop text messages coming in like I usually do, so just don't pay attention if you see them. After this video, there's a lot of dialogue in the video. I'm going to give a brief description of what the dialogue said for the people who don't see the video but get this soundtrack. Okay? And then... You guys got to read the story.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows I see
guys read that? Chicago fire destroyed everything that Spafford had. Two years later, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation to Europe. Spafford was delayed, but last minute business. He sent his wife and four daughters on the SS Via de Hoa, a scheduled promise to follow in a few days. The ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel in 1873 and it sank in 12 minutes. 226 people were killed. The survivors of the shipwreck landed in Europe. Anna Spafford cabled her husband. She said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" But she lost her four children. Saved alone. Spafford left immediately from Chicago to bring his wife home. In the midst of sorrow, while sailing near the place of his daughter's death, he wrote the words to this hymn, "It is well with my soul." How can you say that? In spite of the tragedy, the Spafford's move to Jerusalem. We'll talk more about that in a minute.
It is well with my soul.
Now, when you hear that song from now on, it might mean more to you if you didn't know the story. But Carol and I found out something last night that was absolutely amazing. You guys will listen to this. Can I have a little light? This kind of shocked us last night as we got some history of what happened after that shipwreck and after they lost everything. It said, following the sinking of the Via de Havre, Anna gave birth to three more children. In February of 1880, their son Horatio Jr. died at the age of 4 of scarlet fever. Their daughters were Bertha, Grace. They were born in 1881. Listen to this. Their Presbyterian church regarded the tragedy as divine punishment. Now listen to this. What's the name of this class? Listen to this. This is how he responded. The Spaffords formed their own messianic sect, dubbed the Overcomers. And it was a messianic ministry in Israel. You heard about that.
I'll add to what you're saying afterwards because I've got a personal story to tell you.
Wow. The Spaffords set out for Jerusalem as a party of 13 adults and 3 children. They set up called the American Colony. Colony members later joined by Swedish Christians engaged in philanthropic work amongst the people of Jerusalem, regardless of their religious affiliation and without proselytizing motives, thereby gaining the trust of local Muslim, Jewish, and Christian communities. During and immediately after World War II, the American Colony played a critical role in supporting these communities through great suffering and deprivations on the Eastern Front by running soup kitchens, hospitals, orphanages, and other charitable adventures. 4 days shy of his 60th birthday, Spafford died on October 16th of malaria. He was buried in Mount Zion Cemetery in Jerusalem. Now, I've maintained, when we read this, that there were people most likely saved in Israel. And I believe that Horatio got some eternal rewards, even though he lost his temporal rewards here. We teach that in this class.
Larry, I just wanted to add, when I was staffing tours to Israel, we always included a visit to the American Colony Hotel. Now, it is a $600 a night, gorgeous, gorgeous facility, you know, built out, you know, from when they founded it. But whenever we would go up to the Pasha room, which was one of the meeting rooms, I would always have our group, I would tell them the Spafford story, and we would sing It Is Well With My Soul in that room, and the acoustics were beautiful, they have gorgeous gardens, but just another little factoid, there is a lot of communication that goes on behind the scenes between Palestinian and Jewish leaders. That's kind of considered a neutral ground.
Gotcha.
It's in East Jerusalem, but they've got all pictures and stories of the Spaffords. Oh, yes. It's maintaining a place of peace and outreach.
And it's only because of what he went through, I believe.
And though we have always heard about the story, It Is Well, we had not heard all of the details, nor had we heard the history of him going to Jerusalem and using the last years of their life in order to work for the Lord in whatever way that meant. And also, we had never heard that they had been criticized for their tragedies. That it's hard for us to imagine that at a time when they needed the comfort of the body of Christ, they're getting all of this garbage heaped on them. And they just rose above it and said, okay, we're overcomers.
Amen.
They got that in the Word of God, and they said, we're going to go forward. So I know many of us in this room have been misunderstood and criticized at some point in time, and we've had to overcome those things, and we overcome them with love, don't we? And according to Revelation 12:11, we overcome him, Satan, because it's the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death, or whatever it takes for us to overcome with the Spirit of the Lord and to love each other. Amen?
That's what we're talking about this morning. We're continuing a lesson from last week about God's love.
Larry?
Yes, sir.
Just briefly, one thing that struck me, of course, we're enamored and in awe of the beautiful words that Spafford wrote in
It is well with my soul. But what about the words of the wife who said, saved alone? If that doesn't hit each of us right between the eyes, and it's, when we talk about that relationship with Christ, it's one and one. Saved alone. It's not, well, I grew up in a godly family, or I did thus and so for the church. It's that relationship. And I put a lot of value in the wife's words of saved alone.
Amen. Because we're going to be talking about exactly that. Okay.
Mary, if you think about it, they did the same thing to Job, right? His friends.
Oh, yeah, his friend. Exactly. We had that lesson here about a month ago.
Yes.
We had that. Of course, God's love. Okay. Is the choir's not singing today, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. Nobody's leaving. Okay. Just a couple of points. I'm not sure. There were so many of you who weren't here last week. I'm not sure how we're going to go through this lesson. It's a lot of scripture. But I want to make four quick points. It's God's love is always thinking about the other person. It's not about our selfishness. We can think of a kind of love that we have, but it's always selfish. It's me, me, me. But God's love is, what about you, you, you? Do I criticize you? When you rail at me, do I rail back? Do I argue? Or do I just shut my mouth and let God's love do the trick? And what it's saying here is, we're going to show some scriptures where you're in danger if you're not allowing God's love to work in your life. You're in danger. We'll cover that in just a minute. Number two, my friend Pastor Ruff said something last week. Towards the end of the class, he said, I cannot love anybody with God's... I can't love anybody. He didn't put a period after that. He put a semicolon after that. He says, it's got to be God inside of me that loves him. Period. But, like John 15 says, you have to abide in the vine. You have to abide in the light. If you don't abide in the vine, and that's up to us. Abiding means living inside of one another. And that's by keeping the relationship right. We can't do anything godly in our lives without him doing it through us. It's the branch and the vine. Okay? He's in you to do the work, but... However, a relationship is always two ways. We have to pursue it. Okay. Let's start on the top of this page one here. We started this lesson last week. Just as a reminder, the Lord warns us in many places, as in 1 John, that it is dangerous to us not to walk in love. The fruit of not loving or selfishness is very, very bad. Now listen to this. 1 John 2:9 to 11 says, Amplified Bible, whoever says he's in the light, and you know what John talked about in the light, living in the presence of God, and hates his brother, Christian, born again, child of God, his father, he's in darkness even till now. Deceived. Whoever loves his brother, believer, abides, lives in the light. And in him, it or in him, there's no occasion for stumbling or caught or error for sin. But he who hates, detests, despises his brother is in darkness. Everybody say in darkness. Until now, living in the dark. He is straying and does not perceive or know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes. We don't even know that we're not loving people, is what this says. But look at what Ephesians 6:12 says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of what? Darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, my question is, based upon the above scriptures, who is ruling you, maybe not permanently, but who is ruling you right now if you do not love with God's love? Who?
Satan.
Flesh.
You're in darkness, and the ruler of darkness is Satan and his demons. That doesn't mean we have to strive to be perfect. We can't. We got to be like Russ. You can't do it. But what we can do is we can repent our way through life, right? Gary Wilkerson, David Wilkerson's son, said something nice. What does it look like to carry out the kind of love Jesus describes? The Apostle Paul helps by showing what happens when we don't live out this kind of love. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul points out two types of sin. On the one hand, he identifies gross sins, the kind we associate with outward behavior, such as sexual sins, substance abuse. But he also lays out a second type of sin, called relational sin, and shows how it is just as deadly and destructive. Relational sin affects our souls to depths that we never could imagine. It has an awful effect, not only on our witness to the world, but in the deepest parts of our being and spreads to those around us. Listen, like we've said, normal is having Jesus living in us, right? Isn't that what a normal person got? Isn't it our job to allow his character to flow out of us? Thank God. He went to the cross. He humbled himself. He became a man. He did all that just to get us fit so he could move back inside of us. Now it's up to us to allow him to live that out, especially in the way of love. God's love, which is inside of us, is agape. I may not read everything in the first couple pages here because we kind of covered it last week. The opposite of agape love is selfishness. We must repent our way through this life in order to walk with God. Repenting from selfishness is a major issue. Go to page 2.
Sometimes love hurts. Love
does hurt. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But didn't he say, what do we do when we take up our when we take up our cross? Is that comfortable or is that painful? A cross is never not painful.
Yeah, and you know, it's not just on the forefront of my mind, it's just throughout my whole relationship.
That's right.
In any relationship.
That's right.
You know, it can really hurt, you know?
Oh, yes.
But it's not necessarily a bad kind of hurt, it's just like a...
It's a trial.
Remember,
top of page 2, that if you're convicted of failure in the area of love, and only one person can convict you of that. What's his name? Holy Spirit. Do not allow condemnation to take over. You are forgiven as soon as you confess your sin to God. The Apostle Paul admitted his to failure in Romans chapter 7, but he ended with no condemnation. Jesus said that faith without works is dead, and Paul makes it clear that works without faith is also dead. Works are the result of faith. I'm not going to read all the next scripture, but Jesus said about the house built on the rock in Matthew 7, the house built on the sand. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, you know what he said about that. But only those who hear my sayings and obeys me. He has his house built on the rock, and the floods will not wash his house away. But if you hear my sayings and don't do them, your house is on the sand. And the slightest little flood that comes away can wash you out.
I think that's why repentance is so good,
because
you're building your house.
Repentance is the key to the rock. It keeps you on the rock. You're right, Elizabeth. You can only love others through the power of God, through the power of God's love. If you find yourself unable to express God's love, as we will be describing, it is possible that your difficult past may have given you inner wounds that need to be healed. Probably not just possible, but probably probable. Right, Russ?
Always.
Always.
Because we don't live in a... We don't live in a world of perfect love. And our parents are not perfect. Even though we as kids expect them to be perfect. Because we're so self-righteous.
Wait a minute.
I mean, I can remember growing up with my parents and making vows all the time. I am not going to love my wife like my dad does. I am not going to talk to my kids like dad does. I'm not going to treat my kids like dad did.
I'm going to love my kids like I'm supposed to. Guess what?
Wham, bam.
If you make a vow, if you make a vow, you can rest assured that God will someday let you face it. And you will face it by seeing you as wretched as you are. And that's what happened to me. I did it better than he did. I was more accomplished at it than he was. And I was miserable. And I didn't understand it because I thought I could make life, but I couldn't make life. He is life.
Amen.
I couldn't make it.
Thank you, Russ. I have a kind of a funny thing about vows. Many, many, many years ago, I said I would. My dad always owned restaurants. I said I'd never own a restaurant, and I would never marry a blonde.
Guess what?
And while I was owning and operating a Jewish deli, I met Carol. Good. It was a good boomerang.
And that was part of your life.
That was part of my life. That's right, Carol. Thank you for explaining that. Now listen to this. God's love is so powerful that he went through the suffering of the cross, the most painful death known to man for you. In that cross experience, he did indeed bear all your wounds are sinned against you by others and your sins and sinful nature. When you grasp this truth, the love of God will begin to pour from you. John tells us to stay close to God. It is true, the only way to make his love flow from us is the only way to cast out selfishness. I think I'll read the first group of scriptures, 1 John 1, 1 through 10. That which was from, John was into, you know, we went to a party, a wonderful birthday party yesterday, and there were some people sitting over to my left, and I didn't know them, I'd never met them before, but we had a good conversation with them. And I think after about 15 or 20 minutes, they knew who I was, and I knew they were nice, wonderful people, but I didn't feel they were churchgoers. They probably had some questions. And the man asked me, he said, which of the gospel messages, John, Mark, do you like the best? I said, John. He said, why? I said, well, all the Gospels have Jesus' recordings in there about wanting a relationship, but John was very relationship-oriented. That was a big, big deal. And the guy was blown away. He said, wow. I said, it's about relationship. It's not about doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. It's about the book. And when you have that relationship, that doing just kind of flows out of you, right? Most of the time. Some of the time. Okay, that was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about handling Jesus. The life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Can you imagine John saying, I touched eternal life? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Listen, why do we declare to you? So that you may also have fellowship with him. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. Light is absolute truth, right? Openness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you walk in the light, what happens is, if you don't walk in the light, your conscience is going to be seared. And if your conscience is seared, you won't have that communion with God. But if you walk in the light, the Holy Spirit will tap you on the shoulder and say, Larry, you better repent for this. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Interrupting your train of thought. But what came to me was the scripture says we walk in the light. Another scripture says he is the light.
He is the light.
In him there is no darkness.
Amen.
So we walk in him, we walk in the Spirit, we surrender to him. Your life will have light. No question about it.
That's it.
And you'll marvel at it and you will thank him for it because you'll be so grateful that your life's so blessed with that life.
Amen. And if you follow the scriptures, light only comes to us through our honesty. What kind of honesty, Elmer?
Gut level.
Gut level. Let's look at page 4. The attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this would be a good thing to read in the morning. How am I doing? How did I do yesterday, Lord, with all this? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish. It is not perforce. Love is not provoked. Love thinks. It doesn't. We can't. Love doesn't even think of evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. There's truth again. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But wherever there are prophecies, they will fail. Wherever there are tongues, they will cease. Wherever there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now by faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Larry.
Yes, sir.
Read that again.
Which one, the last one?
No, the love thing.
The whole thing?
Everywhere there's love, put Larry.
Can I put Russ?
I need to do that. See, we need to put our own name in there, make it subjective.
Larry suffers long, and Larry is kind. Larry does not envy. I can't do this anymore.
It really doesn't do something to you, though.
Oh, yes. That's a good practice, guys.
Doesn't it make you do some stuff?
I'm telling you the truth. Would you underline that? Would you everybody make a note by that? Do what Russ said?
That brings you to self-evaluation.
Huh?
It brings you to self-evaluation.
Self-evaluation. And that's what we need to stay in the what? The light, right?
Yeah. And so it gives you a chance to repent or change your mind.
That's right.
Say, okay, love is... Russ is patient. Okay, I'm going to be patient.
Let me get you off the hook there. And I give Russ a question. One time when I read the love chapter, verse 8, love never fails. Three words. Of that whole series, that jumps out at you like, wow, what does that mean? Russ, what does it mean, love never fails?
What it means is God's love never fails. Your love can fail because your love is fleshly. Your love expects someone to scratch your back if you scratch theirs. You're always looking for something for yourself. But God's love is unselfish, and it's giving, and it is totally unconditional.
Right.
Unconditional meaning the love doesn't depend on the receiver.
Right.
It depends on the giver.
That's right.
The giver's character is such that that's the only thing he can do. And when you know the unconditional love of God, then you understand everything he tells you about his promises. And that way you can receive them. But you have to know. I was reading Andy Stanley's book on, and many of you will
will flinch when I say this. Eternal security. It's a big subject. And he said when he came to grips with eternal security, it made him understand God's unconditional love. That the love wasn't based on him, it was based on God.
Russ, I hope you would also elaborate on what fail means. Love never fails. Never fails at what?
Never fails at anything. He says in the scripture that you can even overcome your enemies with love. Now, that's a real
task. You ever tried that? I've had a few people in my life I hated. Couple of them. One of them fired me from my big job. And every time I thought about his name, I was filled with hate. It took me 10 years to get over that. But I had to pray for that guy. I had to choose to love him. I had to choose to give him over to God and pray that God would be in his life. And that's when I got free. But that's loving your enemies. Only God can do that.
Let's talk about loving your enemies for a minute. Skip over to page 6, towards the bottom. If we don't go through every one of these scriptures, I encourage you to take it home and go through some of the scriptures we're skipping. Look at the bottom of page 6. Love your enemies, Luke 6. Jesus said, well, first of all, it says in... You don't have to look this up. It's not in your lesson. In John 15, I love John 15. It says in verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another in the same way I love you. Wow. Now listen. Did Jesus love those people that nailed him to the cross?
Yes. Yes.
How could he do that?
He had the Holy Spirit in him. Yeah.
Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To whom it strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you will also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I want to give a little testimony I gave last week also. In the 1980s, I was in a church, and the Chinese, at that time, the Chinese Christians were greatly persecuted. I've been to China twice, and they still are persecuted, but not like they were in the 80s. Chinese believer stood up before the congregation and said, my mother was thrown in jail for her Christian faith. And they kept her in jail trying to get her to renounce her Christian faith. And they set a guard in there with big black heavy boots on. And he started putting her through on the floor and started kicking her. Renounce Jesus. Renounce Jesus. And she looked up at him and said, I love you and Jesus loves you. Kicked. Bloody. Bruised up. I love you and Jesus loves you. Over and over and over again. And finally, he dropped everything. He fell down on the floor. He says, I need this Jesus. I need this Jesus. Yes, sir.
Larry, we individually have all been at one time in our lives enemies of God. So this loving of your enemies should be the supernatural fruit of Christ within us. You think of the scripture that says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we would be the righteousness of God. Boy, if you look at the underlying theme there, that we've gone from enemies of God to his righteousness, how then are we supposed to live honoring others and drawing others in a loving way? Love, love, love.
Yes, Paul.
What Russ pointed out and you backed up is we're to examine ourselves, but this is very dangerous ground. As the scripture says, do not compare yourself one to another. Why? Because if you look over the Russ and say, he's better than me, then you're downbeat from Satan. If I look over at Russ and I say I'm better than him, then I'm puffed up with pride. So when you examine yourself, it's yourself. Don't compare yourself to others.
Compare yourself to Jesus.
Larry, I want to ask you to weigh in on a question that I'm bumped into. I think I must be more of a Maccabee or a zealot. Because when you've got people like Hitler and you've got people who are full of evil, are we simply to, how do we live this out yet stand up against evil, Hitlers and terrorists? I mean, if we just let everything go, how does this play out? Would you comment on that?
Number one, I can't answer your question directly, but Jesus did say, he did say this. He says, when you go under suffering and persecution, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll say it. I'll say it. You just sit there and you say, Lord, here I am. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba.
And we need to speak the truth in love to those people.
We might have to be...
And, you know, and sometimes love speaks the truth. Jesus said, you know, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves.
Listen, there was a time in the 1980s when I was operating an apartment project in management, and we had a thing in there called a breakout. It was for kids that came in from poor families after school. Rather than go to a vacant house, they came to this breakout center, and we had things for them to do, and education things. And one of the guys that was working for us showed himself pretty bad. He was messing around with other women. And I really prayed. Well, first I had to fire him. But I also asked if I could go talk with him and his pastor. But that was only after a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. And I remember one of the old saints saying, don't ever do this unless you can weep for that person. Wait a minute, let me finish the story. And it took me about 3 or 4 months, and I started weeping for this man. That Carol and I took him to this pastor. I don't know what happened there. I'm not sure exactly what happened. But about 10 years later, I'm not sure if you called him or sent me an email. He said, Larry, thank you. Larry, thank you. You've saved my life.
Hey, Larry, I say something? Has Your King Died book, there was an excerpt in there.
Has Your King Died
book. And as far as leaders and leadership involved in there, you discuss in there how God raises up leadership and brings them up for a purpose to bring out a specific goal in mind. And God, and whether it's a good agenda or a bad agenda, that's for a specific purpose that God has in our world. And he brings down leadership. And tied with your Has a New World Coming book, there are specific prophecies that God has to carry out. And if you bring in both of those books together in a big holistic view in mind, God has prophecies for us, and he also has specific leadership built up and brought down. And so we have to trust God what that leadership has, whether it's brought up or brought down for certain periods in the world. We're not in control. Do we vote? Yes. But we have to ultimately give the keys up to the Lord.
That's right.
May I say something? I want to go back to what Arlene was saying. You know, the United States of America in the 1940s did not want to go to war. They didn't want to go to war with Europe. They had already been in one, World War I, and they were trying to avoid it in every way they could. And Winston Churchill needed Roosevelt in that war. And it was a very difficult decision to get in that war. But I'm telling you, there comes a point in time when in a Christian country like America has to take up weapons and has to deal with that kind of murderous, horrible injustice. And I honestly believe that the Lord is behind us 100% because we're defending people that were put into a place where they could not defend themselves.
Amen.
And God is always on the side of children and widows, poor people, old people, or people that are taken advantage of. You will always find him in the corner. And just like in the Old Testament, there was always an attack from that God orchestrated with the Israeli military. And thank God today Israel has the IDF. And we need to be so thankful that in the United States of America that we have a good military. It's very important in our lives. Do we love? Yes. We love every way we can, but there is a place.
Painful, and so imbalance, what does that consist of? Is that discipline, or is that sitting back on the sidelines? It has to be all in perspective.
You're right, you guys are right.
Perspectives can be changing,
tough
love. But it needs to be balanced.
Let me say this. I love the body of Christ, but in the history of centuries, the church has done a poor job of loving the Jews in Europe and perhaps even in the States. And we need to be very careful that we don't just have a name above the door, whether it's Church of God, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, whatever it is, and hide behind that and justify prejudice and not loving and not caring about people. Doesn't matter the color of the skin. It doesn't matter where they are. We need to have love in action, which is tough love. And getting back to what Elizabeth is saying, when you love your child, you love them enough to discipline them. And God loves us enough. Have you ever had a spanking from the Lord? A whooping from the Lord?
Tell
up. At least a timeout.
Yeah.
Okay. I got a question. Back to what Arlene was talking about.
We don't do spankings anymore.
To me, it's kind of hard. I mean, I know you're supposed to love your enemies, but when I know that there's Christians there sitting on that beach and they cut their heads off, how do you pray for ISIS like that? Or someone as a Christian that's in a throw gas on them in a cage and put them on fire. I mean, that is nothing but evil from Satan to me. And I have a hard time with that part.
Well, the Bible says, now, I'm not saying this is easy.
Hang on, let me bring you the microphone so they can hear you.
It's not easy.
Hang on a minute.
It is, it's hard.
Hang on.
I'm just quoting the Bible, and I'm not telling you I could do it. Okay, it says you are to love the person and hate the sin. And the sin comes through Hitler and Mussolini and Tojo and the jihadists from the enemy, straight from the enemy. And the only thing they understand is to stop them. You cannot reason with them. You cannot intellectually talk them out of it. To them, this is life. And it's deceived.
Well, you were in the military and you flew airplanes. You have to do that. Hang on 1 minute.
And I hope you're bombing them right now.
Hang on a minute.
It's hard.
I'm just visiting, but I remember Jesus' words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and we pray for their salvation.
That doesn't mean that we're going to not stop them if we see somebody doing evil. If I see somebody throwing gas on somebody, I'm going to do everything I can do to stop them. In the name of Jesus, Jesus said, in my name, cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, we aren't going to do this. This isn't happening here in my house.
Yeah, I don't have a bit of problem with what the Lord says about, loving your enemies and all of that, because one-on-one, I totally get it. Like the example you have about the Chinese Christian story. But we're talking about there's institutional evil.
Right.
And there's one-on-one or small group kind of evil. And that's where I get tangled up sometimes. But I'm really not that tangled up because I'm a Maccabee.
We didn't remember something about institutional evil. This world... The entire world system is governed by Satan.
Well, I think that's where leadership
is. Even the good guys, the bad guys, the good governments, the bad governments. So we can't change everything. It's
Larry,
yes, sir.
I think that's why leadership cuts them off.
Talking about institutions. Institutions are made up of people.
Amen.
And individuals.
Amen.
And Satan works through those people to use the power of that institution to do their will. And it's just as simple as that. We've got people in this country now who above all want power and authority. They will do anything for power. The idea of freedom and liberty is beyond them. They don't understand. Because to them, that's important.
Amen.
And this is why our founders, I think, were such great men. Because they were in a position to take authority and make it great for themselves. But they didn't. They made it great for us. And the way they thought in trying to establish the country. They had lived through all that Caesars and dictators and evil. They had lived through all that. They wanted freedom. And they thought this was the way to do it. But, freedom carries a lot of responsibility. And the enemy knows how to diminish that responsibility. He knows how to teach you the wrong thing.
Amen.
And that's where we are. We're 50 years down the road being taught something that's totally foreign to what we believe. Totally foreign.
Amen. Remember, this is all about us loving others with God's love.
The one thing that God does is He takes these tests that we and the people that we're around, even with ISIS, and it shows us what's in our heart. If Jesus could pray for the people that were torturing Him and doing what they did, it's our job to pray for the people that are hurting us. We've got to get behind just... Because if you're not careful, we enter into hate and deception. And we enter into...
And
we're in the dark. The thing is we are going to only see it grow deeper and deeper in the darkness around us. We have got to stay in the light, and that is showing love to everybody around us. Because it doesn't matter who that person is. They're sinning because that's what they are. They're a sinner. Even if they're a confessing Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they're really saved. And we have to understand that.
Thank you,
Taylor. Carol, I need you to pray.
Elizabeth has to say something first. Something that visually comes to my mind is the woman that was getting stoned. Jesus stopped her from stopped the Pharisees from stoning her. That was love. And to me, if there's a crazy man hurting you or there's ISIS happening, God's going to show that love by stopping someone from hurting you, I believe, or allowing some type of leadership to step up in the greater scheme of things, I believe, from, that terrorism to continue to happen. And that could be a demonstration of love.
And whether people debate about what kind of leadership should continue to happen, you know, I believe the greater good, I think, will take place.
Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, we have all gotten into such a discussion this morning that has been discussed since the beginning of time. And Lord, we just want to thank you for bringing Jesus to humanity to give us the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in order to live out a life that could even be in the character of love. Father, we don't understand why there are martyrs. We don't understand why all of the brutality. We don't understand why all of the sin in the world and the evil. But Lord, we're only accountable for our own lives.
Amen.
And Father, that's what it boils down to. It's what are we doing in the world that we live in our life, what we're accountable for. How are we manifesting what you have taught us in the Word of God? And how are we influencing those around us that we have a voice into their lives? So, Father, help us all to take those scriptures that Pastor Russ wanted Larry to read and put in his name. Help us all to take those scriptures and put our own name in them and to ask you, Lord, to walk it out through us, knowing that we can do nothing without you, Lord. But with you, the word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, we live our life that way, one step in front of the other. Lord, I can do this because you live in me.
Amen.
Your grace lives in me. Your power lives in me, and your love overflows. And Lord, you reward us so wonderfully when that virtue of love, which is your love, flows through us. It boomerangs, and we get the joy of the Lord and a high that no chemical can ever give us.
Amen.
Lord, there is nothing like the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Lord, help us to move from glory to glory. Because, Lord, we only see as in a dark, dimly mirror. So, Father, help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon you so that we can see you and we can see the light of glory. We want to thank you. We want to praise you for this class. We want to thank you for the kind of love that we feel every Sunday in here and in this church. Lord, help us to be mindful that there could be new people in our church, new people around us. Help us to reach out and help us to love them, Lord. Help us to understand that this may be the only time that they ever go to church. Help us, Lord, to reach out and to love people because we represent you. And we want to thank you for that, Lord, in the precious and mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, especially for our guests. We enjoyed seeing you.